Series is called Building a Holy Nation, America's Glorious Hope. And we're looking in the Bible at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me there. I'm not going to read the entire portion, but I do encourage you to get the first two messages of this series. And let me just read to you verse 5. That is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. This is what we read. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Tonight, specifically, we're talking about being a spiritual house. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and for your blessings over us. We thank you that you're continually unfolding your revelation, the treasures that we find in your word. Tonight, we ask for an unfolding of your blessing and purpose. Inspire us with your word that we might go forth in the purpose of the Lord and be all that you've called us to be. We dedicate our time to you, both the preaching and the hearing of the word of God, and we release this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If we go through this portion of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through to 10, we find there are seven different things that Paul says we are. He says we are living stones. He says we are a spiritual house, number 2. He says, number 3, we are a royal priesthood. Number 4, he says we're a chosen people. Number 5, he says we're a holy nation. Number 6, he says we're a people belonging to God. And number 7, he says we are a people who are called to proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. It's amazing, as I said earlier, it's amazing to me that this fisherman speaks with such eloquence, such deep revelation, with such information that you would think would come from the Apostle Paul. Here is just a rough-handed fisherman used to working the nets and cleaning the fish. He's an earthy kind of individual. He was always sticking his neck out, always speaking, perhaps without thinking consequentially of everything he was going to say. But through it all, God loved him because he had a passion and a hunger after God. And I want to say to you that even though you may be coming from a place where you might not be the most educated, you might not consider yourself to be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but no matter where you're coming from, if you'll pursue the heart of God, every one of you can be a theologian, one who understands and takes hold of the study of the living God. There's nothing more exciting to study than to study the things of God, who God is, and what he will do. You see, it doesn't just come through books. Now, it does come through one book, and that's the Bible, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit mixed with faith in your heart that releases the revelation, and you can be somebody who comes up with the amazing revelations that only come from heaven. This wasn't the first time Peter is speaking with such profundity. In fact, when he was there with Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ," that is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of the dove, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he released unto Peter more anointing and more power. He says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so it is that when you pursue the things of the Lord and you're hungry for Him and you press in with all that you've got, you have a passion after God, little by little, He'll take you into deeper and deeper things. And then you'll have these times when He'll take you on a quantum leap forward. He'll say, okay, here's an anointing. And I've had times in my life when it was like that. Well, Peter is speaking such amazing things in giving us these seven things that highlight what the church is. I know, you know, that the United States of America is in a sorry situation right now. It's in a place of recession. And I'm not just talking about financial recession. It's in a place of moral decline, a place where people are casting off restraint, where people are becoming more godless in their morality and in their integrity. And this is snowballing not just in America, but around the whole world. But I know the day will come following persecution, following times of great disaster and trouble, when revival will come to America. And then we're going to see what America's glorious hope really is. It's not politics. America's glorious hope is not more education. It's not giving more money to the poor, although it's a good thing to give money to the poor. But that isn't the answer for the nation. The answer for the nation is found from God and from His Son Jesus, but more specifically, it's found through His church. You might say, come on, how can the church be America's glorious hope? Well, because the Lord says so. Through the scriptures, He says His hope for glory on earth is Christ in you. Amen. See, the Lord's not going to do it without you. He's not going to bypass His church. And so we find Peter making these powerful prophetic statements. He says, you're living stones, just like Jesus is a living stone. He's the chief cornerstone. And you also are living stones. And then he says, you're built together a spiritual house. He says, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a people chosen by God, a chosen people. You are a people belonging to God. You've got a calling on your life to start to proclaim the praises of Him who called you. Now, there is a special anointing that goes with each of these classifications. When you get them in your spirit, and when the time comes for the Lord to release the fire upon His church, you're going to see each of these dynamics blossom. And when they do, you will hardly believe your eyes when you see what can happen through the Church of Jesus Christ. It will not just be here in America, but revival will swing around the whole world. And I believe that the main revival will begin in Israel. And when Israel's revival comes, and the people of Israel have their eyes open to see Jesus as Messiah, the Bible says it like this: if they're cutting off meant the bringing in of the Gentile nations, what shall their coming back be like? It will be like a resurrection from the dead. The old Puritans used to say, if you want to see the greatest times in all of the purposes of God, then pray for Israel. For if her cutting off meant the bringing in of the Gentiles, her coming back shall mean revival to the nations. Keep your eyes on Israel. When all the nations are round about her to attack her, to come against her, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes and moves and opens the eyes of the Jewish people, watch the effect it will have in the church all over the world. It will be absolutely unstoppable. And so one of these seven dynamics of what the church becomes is a spiritual house. You are living stones. We talked about that last week. You are a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So what does it mean to be a spiritual house? Well, we need to do some Jewish history, because the house that this spiritual house, that the church really is, the people of God are this house, gets its type from, or its shadow, its first pattern, the blueprints, are seen in the building of the Old Testament temple, Solomon's temple, and then the second temple that was built under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. And you know, a third temple will be built in that same location on Mount Moriah, right there in the middle of Jerusalem. In just a couple of months, actually about 6 weeks from now, some of us will be going there. And I wish all of you would be coming with us. But this temple that the Lord said, you shall build a house for me. David had this in his spirit. And he said, Lord, let me build a house for you. And there was already a tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a big, movable tent that God had given very clear directions and specific details and plans on how to build it to Moses. And Moses had built it. It had gone through the wandering through the wilderness and was now pitched at this very site in Jerusalem. But it was old and decrepit, and it needed to be replaced. And David said, let me build a house for you, O Lord. And the Lord let David's son Solomon build a house. The details of it were laid out by God. It was to be a replica of that which is in heaven. And so as this started to be built, it took quite a time, and there were a lot of details on the particulars of how it was to be built and what kind of materials could be used in building it. When it was finished, Solomon, in the middle of the night, went and opened his heart up to the Lord God. He had sacrificed all kinds of animals to the Lord. And then he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, if we come to you in this place, and if we pray, will you hear our prayers? If our people are sick and we come to you in this place, will you hear our prayers and heal us? If enemies come against us to attack us from all sides and we come to this place and pray to you, will you hear us? And if famine comes, so there's no rain in our land and everything is drying up and we have no crops and our economy has failed, and we come to meet with you in this place, will you hear us and answer our prayers? And suddenly, the Lord spoke to Solomon in the middle of the night. And he said, if you speak to me in this place, even if you are not here, but in some other place, and will just look towards this place, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them of their sins, and I will heal their land. Later, the fire of God came into the temple, and all of the Jewish people fell on their faces before the Lord. The priests couldn't stand because the glory of the Lord came. The Shekinah glory filled this building. And then we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 17 and verse 24, the Lord says, who am I that I should live in a house made with hands? The God of all the universe doesn't live in a house made with hands. There is such an anointing on this physical house. And it was just a picture, just a type, just kind of a model of the real thing. But then he tells us what the real thing is. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So he's speaking to you personally, but he also speaks to us corporately. For in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. We have become that house. We are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Peter says, you are a spiritual house, not just a physical one. And if the physical one, the Bible says, is a mere shadow of that which is coming, and the people of God have become that spiritual house, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. God will not live in a building, but he does live inside of people. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon people from all nations, and they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words. Tongues of fire were on their heads. They started to see miracles. They started to prophesy. The God of the ages was now putting a Holy Spirit fire inside of people. So the Lord tells us, we are that spiritual house. Now, if the glory of God came upon the physical house, and it was a special house, then just imagine what will happen when the glory of God comes upon the spiritual house. Do you understand who we are when the Lord says, you are a spiritual house, living stones built together, a spiritual house? Let me tell you a little bit about the Old Testament house so you get the picture a little bit better. The Lord spoke to the children of Israel, and he said, you shall go and cut stones. If you come to Jerusalem with us, you'll discover something that every house, every building in Jerusalem is made of white stone. It's made of Jerusalem stone. You can't make a red brick house in Jerusalem. It's against the law. It has to be made of Jerusalem white sandstone. And it's been that way, I don't know, perhaps from the beginning. And so the temple and the temple mount was made of this white stone. And there are many stone workers. I love to work with stone. You know, I've taught art for a long time. And when I was teaching teenagers, I had a class, and for one part of the year, I would teach them how to paint, and I would teach them how to draw one part of the year. And then at the end of the year, we'd do the grand finale for a couple of months, and I would teach them how to carve stone. I was in Africa, and there in Zimbabwe, they carve some beautiful stonework. The stone is quite soft. You can run a file across it, and it will make a big crease into it. So this is called soapstone. It actually feels a bit soapy. Well, I went to the place where the carvers were making their stone, and they had so many big chunks of stone that were just on the garbage pile. I asked them, can I have those stones? They said, sure. So I picked a big bag full of these stones, weighed about 200 pounds. and I brought them home. And in the time when they didn't weigh your luggage. And then when I brought them home, I made a little carving myself. And then we got some National Geographic books, and we took some pictures of Eskimo carvings, whales and seals and, you know, Inuit warriors or hunters. And in our class, I said, you have to pick one of these pictures out of the National Geographic, and then you're going to carve one. And so we had files and knives, and the class did great. And by the end of the term, each of those students had a beautiful, polished piece of work. I remember my son, a year later, said, Dad, I need some money. He said, I want to sell that little thing I made. So we went to a tourist area near Niagara Falls and this little knick-knack place. And so the man in the store said, yeah, you can put that up for sale here, and let's sell it for $60. And he's just a 14-year-old at that time. And so they did a good job, just to give you an idea of how well they did. But many people have learned to work with stone. And this stone that the temple was made from was much more elaborate than you might imagine. And you are those living stones. And let's take a look at what the Lord said about the building of these stones. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 5, we read in verse 15, 1 Kings 5:15, Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300, that's 3,300 foremen, supervisors, and they supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram, the men of Gebal, cut and prepared the timber and stone for the building of the temple. Now look just a little bit further in the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 7. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. So this was the command of the Lord. He said, you're going to build the temple out of stone. It's going to be so magnificent. You're going to need 70,000 or 80,000 stone cutters. You're going to need 70,000 carriers of stone and timber. And you're going to need 3,300 supervisors so that the job gets done well. And then you're going to cut all of these stones to the exact dimensions at the quarry. There's not going to be any iron tool of hammering and smashing and making noise and bringing violence anywhere near my temple. And then you're going to bring it up and you're going to fit it into place. Now, what if it doesn't fit? You shall not hammer it with any iron tool. So you better make sure it fits, or you're taking it back to the quarry to work on it there. When I was studying this, and I realized how much work was involved in going to a stone quarry and starting to work with a chisel and a hammer until you cut a line and you cut another line, you cut another line, and you make a box and then you cut underneath it this hard stone and then you cut it to the exact dimensions with a chisel and a hammer. And then you have to move it. Do you know the pyramids boast of big stones, but they have nothing in comparison to what's in the temple, at least at the Temple Mount, because the temple's being destroyed now. There is a stone. If you come with us to Jerusalem, I'll show it to you. There's a stone at the bottom. Actually, it's not the bottom tier. It's one tier up. A stone that's bigger than this pulpit, then bigger than this platform. It is 45 feet long. Now, just to give you an idea, this pulpit is only 30 feet. So it's another 15 feet longer, just one stone. It is 14 feet wide, which is the distance from myself to the back wall. And it is 12 feet high. That's as high as the roof. Now, you know how much this stone weighs? It weighs 600 tons. 600 tons. And how did people 2,000 years ago cut that and move it and lift it on top of other stones? You know, they didn't need any cement. In fact, when the Romans came and they took apart the temple, and they started to work on the Temple Mount. They came to this layer of stones and they chiseled away at the top. But they couldn't wear it out. The stone wore them out. Finally, they quit. So you can see the very top of the stone has been chiseled. Well, these men cut these stones. And then the Bible tells us that you are living stones made into a spiritual house. Now, here I am. I'm a pastor in a spiritual house. And we've got these living stones. And some of you are pretty anointed, pretty big in the spirit. Some are anointed for one kind of ministry and another for another. But this, we need, for this, we need a miracle. To fit the stones together into a spiritual house. How in the world? You know, the stronger and the more anointed you are, the more gifts you have, the harder it will be for you to find your place. How in the world? I often said, since I started in the ministry, if there's anyone here who's got more anointing and more ministry than me, in the call of God on your life, don't let me ever get in your way. I will be glad to say, come, let the anointing flow. There can't be any smashing around of iron in fitting the people of God together to be the house of God. Too much of that going on in some churches. When you get into a fitting people, you know, there's a place for you to fit and a service for you to maintain and a kind of work for you to do. We are not here to be a bureaucracy or an organization or some kind of business. We are the house of the living God. We're a spiritual house, living stones fit together. This isn't a place for strife. This isn't a place for people to be chipping pieces off of you so that you fit. Now, There is a place for you to get chipped. It's out in the quarry. And what I say is that's God's business. And he'll take you to task. He will. He will bring his ways and means committee to work on your behalf and to bring you the education of heaven to make you more like Jesus. Some people, they have a hard time fitting into a church. Well, some churches won't let them fit in because they're just a pulpit ministry and a platform ministry. So stones in the house of the Lord really are just people to sit in chairs and pay tithes. But that's not what God has in mind. He doesn't have that in mind. He's the master craftsman. He is the one who is the great artist. He's the workman, and you're what he's working on. So he's going to dress you. That's the term used when they chip at the stone out there in the quarry. He takes you from your nation, from your family, from your people, and he carves you out of that rock. He may get some people to help do some discipleship out there. That's all right. But then you come to the house of the Lord. This should be a loving place. This should be a place where, you know what? Let's see. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to serve. But I want my life to be useful for the Lord. So we say, well, there's a spot right there, which is to hold up this and to fellowship with these and to do this work. Maybe it's on the worship team or the dance team or being a teacher or working with the children or outreach or hospitality or prayer ministry. What is it? Maybe you're a writer. Well, so we lift you up by the grace of God and we put you into position. You say, you know what, Pastor, I'd like to serve like this. So we put you there. And after 2 months, you've got the mully grubs. You're not fit for socializing anymore. You're grumpy because this is not your place. It's not what you're supposed to be doing. I don't want to micromanage you and say, well, that's because you're not doing it like this and you're not doing it like that. Now, there's a place of learning and teaching. But there's no hammers here. There's no iron chisels here. Amen. And no clanging sound here. This is the house of peace and the purposes of God, the ways of the Holy Spirit. So we say, all right, let's just try over here a little bit. Would that be better? Let's move there. I need some help moving this stone 3 blocks over. Now you're working with the children. That feels much better. So that's the house of the Lord. You built together a spiritual house. This is your journey. I'm one of the supervisors. But I want you to notice there was 3,000 supervisors. There's a lot of supervisors even in this room. Be careful how you supervise. We're not bullies. We're people of God. The Bible calls ministers as nursing mothers. I don't want you to get any funny pictures here. But there ought to be a kindness and a gentleness in the way we deal with people. You might not have come from a church like that. But that's what this church is all about. Because I don't want to be successful by the standards of the world. I want to be successful by God's standards. Because I know in a moment when the fire is released and the wind of the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to be a people who are living stones, who are built together the house of the Lord. They love each other. They're the family of God. They serve each other. They comfort each other. They support each other. They protect each other. They fellowship with each other. They laugh together. They have fun together. They rejoice together. They see the anointing come. They see the power of God come. They don't change their voice when they come to church. They don't hyperventilate when they pray for people. They're the people of God filled with the Holy Spirit. And each of them looks to the other and says, you know, you're wonderful. Let me honor you. Can you honor the person beside you for who God has made them and for what their calling is and for what they're to do? I just had a great birthday, the best one I had in my whole life. Thanks to you, members of this church, and some other folk. I was honored. Laughed at a little bit, but mostly honored. It was great. But you ought to honor one another like that. You're a spiritual house. What are we to be as a spiritual house? How are we to function? What should we look like, and what should be produced by who we are? As a family. Certainly we're not just a meeting place. Certainly we're not just, well, where do you go to church? Well, on Sundays I go there. It's not where you go to church. It's what church are you part of? Because the church is the people. It's the community of the redeemed. It can't just be a meeting. Oh, we missed it. So there's three things, and I'm going to just kind of unfold this for you a little bit. But there's three things that you ought to find just kind of as a basic if you're part of this spiritual house. You have to find function. You have to find fellowship. And you've got to find a fortress. Those three things. Function means you got to serve. Fellowship means you have to share. And fortress means you've got to find strength. You should find those three things here in this local church. And I'll help you find it. Pastor Jesse, Pastor Elizabeth will help you find it. So first thing is to serve. I was really blessed with the wonderful production that Dina and Wendy led at Christmas time. But I was really blessed to see Chris running around picking up things and moving them into position. He was doing the job of the roadie. And I thought, boy, he's doing that really well. Look at him serve. It made my heart rejoice when I saw it. You might say, well, it's just a little thing. Oh, yeah, but a lot of little things add up to mean a big thing. It doesn't go unnoticed. We've been going through these cards that some of you have filled out, and if you haven't filled one out yet, there's one at the back. You can get it and fill it out and pass it to Pastor Jesse or myself or Pastor Elizabeth. Some of you have filled out some great things, and we've sat down and looked through them and said, this is great. Let's encourage these people. You know, some of you, you've filled out lots of them. And I think, well, let's just take a few of those things and encourage them. It was exciting to see. So we're going to be approaching you and saying, yes, this is great. And talking it through with you to find out how you can serve. Because there has to be service. If you don't serve, you become stagnant. You become moldy. You get stagnant if you don't serve. Everybody has to have some giving of sacrificial serving in their life to be normal. Now, some of you are working so hard, perhaps in your jobs and with your families, that you can't do too much. And I want you to pace yourself, and I'm certainly not going to put any pressure on you. There's no hammer and chisels here. I want you to hear the Lord and step out where He directs you and serve in some area. And if it doesn't go really well, well, say, Lord, so where am I supposed to serve? And then there's fellowship and sharing. Fellowship simply means sharing life together. And I'm loving it. It happened actually about a year ago that something shifted at Antioch. I've been the pastor now for 3 years here. And for the first year and a half, there was, I think, a big disconnect. And then I saw it about a year ago. I was ready to go, and half the church was still here ready to stay. And I thought, what is this? What amazing new thing is this? People are standing around talking and fellowshipping and getting along with each other and not wanting to leave. I'll say, praise God, I'm going home. This is wonderful. It's a family of God. They're connecting with each other and finding friendship and love, and they're sharing life together. Amen. That's great. And then the third thing you should be finding is real strength. You should find that this place is a fortress. It's a place where you will be held up. You will be supported. I have a feeling of a little sadness, Steve, that more people didn't support you over these last couple of months. I don't know how they could have. Steve hasn't been a member of the church for a long time. Perhaps the relationships weren't there. I don't know how many people called you, or I know a lot of people were praying for you. But I know that we want to see that increase. And I've seen it just over the last couple of days with Chuck Phelps, where in just a moment of time, so many people rallied to pray and to stand in the gap, to support. But every one of you should feel that. You should feel that, you know what, you are not alone in your battles. You're part of the house, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, this is not just the Holy Spirit in you. It is the Holy Spirit in us. See, there's some things that you cannot get with just the Holy Spirit in you. God designed this so that there are some blessings that you will not get just with you and Him together. Now, you'll get a lot. In fact, most things will come just by you and Jesus. Believe me, I have a great personal relationship with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's my best friend. And that's where I go when I need counsel, when I need strength. But let me tell you at least three things that you will not get as you should get them just from God. One is joy. Because joy comes out of fellowship. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 John chapter 1 talks about us sharing and having fellowship together so that our joy might be full. See, you can be intellectual and have a great revelation and, you know, get a lot of good meat from the Lord, but you have to laugh with somebody sometime. You've got to interact and have fellowship so that your joy will be complete. When we were in Haiti, I saw something there that really blessed me. Well, I saw the fellas working together, digging, and that was good fun. But there was another group working with the children led by Pastor Elizabeth and Pastor Jesse. And they were having great fun. And it was a notch up. But then there was another group. And it was these crazy dancing ladies. And you should have seen Dina and Wendy and young Rachel. They were laughing. They were like giddy children. They were teaching these 12 Haitian girls how to do worship dance, and they were having so much fun. They were laughing, and they were just all over the place, but worshiping the Lord and having such a good time. And I thought, that's what I like to see. Maybe that's the dad in me. But I think, boy, I love it when God's people are really enjoying the work of the Lord together. You see, you can't do that by yourself. You can't have that much fun all by yourself. The second thing that you're not going to get by yourself is encouragement. You know, you can encourage yourself. You can say, hey, well done, Peter. Let's go look in the mirror. You know, you're doing a good job. Well done. After a while, it's kind of okay. It's not going to work. You know, you can easily find something wrong with somebody and tear them down. It doesn't take a genius to find something wrong with somebody. That's kind of the easiest thing to do because we're all defective in some way. We're not perfect yet. And so we can easily find something wrong with all of us. But you can also find something really good about everybody. Just depends which thing you want to focus on. And if you want to see people change to be better, then start to encourage the thing that they really do well. And if they make any progress in an area, which they usually don't do so well in, really make a deal of it and encourage them a lot. Because whatever you honor, you're going to get more of. So you start to encourage by blessing and saying, that's great. Some people think that if you correct, people will change. Actually, they don't. They withdraw. Because it takes longer to change than just you telling somebody. But when you encourage them, they excel. And that's when real change comes. So encouragement comes in a family. And I, even as good as we are, I don't think we do this well enough. I should say, you're really good encouragers, and you should, you know, I really want to say that you're doing a great job encouraging each other. Keep it up. You're doing great. I've never seen a church that encourages people like you encourage people. I'm amazed. You get my point? Now, the third thing that you need, that you get in a group, not by yourself, is support. And you're all going to need it. I wish, and I speak not about this church, but churches in general, I wish churches were not so political. That when somebody fails or steps out of line, the church becomes like a policeman instead of like a redeemer. Yep. Oh, this ought to be a place where when somebody's weak, we'll give them more attention, more love, more care, more support, more strength. And it's not just for you individually. But there's a strength of support that comes for you and the calling of God on your life. Because some of you cannot fulfill your ministry without other people coming along to help you. I'll give you a little example. We've got one of our workers here who's coming with us to Israel. That person has raised more than half of the money needed. But they still need about the other half. So we're going to take an offering for them, not tonight. But sometime to help them. In fact, several of you have said that you filled out that little thing on the paper that said you wanted to be Israel-focused. And I thought, you know what would be a good team? Is a team that would scheme and connive and find a way of getting more people to Israel on a pilgrimage. What if we had a sponsorship fund and we had a program to make it happen for those who could never go? Because something happens. Connect with God in a whole new way. So there is joy and encouragement and support. There's fellowship and serving and strength that comes from being the house of the Lord. And when we are what we're supposed to be, in God's timing, not when you put it together and say, now I'm going to see it. But when God says you're going to see it, then the fire of God will fall. And the house of God will have such an anointing of God's glory that the priests, that's you, will not be able to stand up because of his presence, because of the miracles, because of his love. I look forward to the day when revival will be unstoppable and miracles will be everyday experiences. And the word of the Lord will be on everyone's tongue, and angels will be seen in everybody's home. We're a spiritual house. That's who we are. Let's stand to our feet. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Father, we cannot chisel at each other to try to make people conform to some image. Only you do that. But this is your spiritual house, and we dedicate our lives to be a family of God, to be a people of God, and to be such a caring people and such a people filled with your Holy Spirit, a people of purpose, a people of worship and praise, a people of care and protection. Let the glory of the Lord come upon this house. Let us be the family of God that you've called us to be. We dedicate ourselves unto your purpose. And we receive your enabling and your provision for it all. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.